thank you for the opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth, cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament. I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you're faithful. So we do praise and thank you in advance in the name of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the title of our lesson tonight is Encouraged or Discouraged. For the past several weeks, we've had as our key scripture John 16:33. You can turn over there if you would for just a minute, and that's where we'll start. John 16:33. Oopsie. Didn't arrange all my little markers in. There you go. Yeah. It'll be John 16:33. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Life in a sin-cursed earth is hard. Life in an earth that's been affected by sin is difficult. Jesus himself said that in this world we would have tribulation. That's just part of life. Tribulation there can be translated trouble, suffering, pressure, affliction. But Jesus also said we can be of good cheer. And we've talked about the fact that that word cheer means to be courageous and confident. We can respond to the difficulties of life with courage and with confidence, Jesus said, because he has overcome the world. Now, we've already made the point in previous lessons that we can be of good cheer because he has overcome for two reasons. Number one, through his death, burial, and resurrection victory, he has made it possible for us to be born again. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, "Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world." Through the new birth, we have been born again as overcomers. You are an overcomer by birth. I don't care if you have ever overcome anything, you're an overcomer. You're more than a conqueror. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. How do I know that? Because that's what the Bible says. We're not talking about what you do. We're talking about what you are. Sometimes those things don't quite match. We can be of good cheer because through the new birth, it's now possible for us to be born again and become literal, actual overcomers. And then secondly, we can be of good cheer because Jesus lived on earth as a man and showed us how men who are overcomers live. Jesus, as a man, overcame everything. He had victory in every trial, every affliction, every pressure, every difficult. He didn't have victory because he's God. He had victory because he was and is man with God in him, with the life of God in him. Remember, Jesus is fully God, fully man. That's the mystery of the incarnation. But on the earth, he lived as a man with the life of God in him, which is what you are if you're born again. So he can say, "Be of good cheer because I've overcome the world." That's good news for us. We're world overcomers, and we have an example of how to overcome in the life of Jesus. Now, for several weeks, we've been talking about the fact that many Christians, probably the majority of Christians, don't live as overcomers. We live pretty much like everybody else, except we don't have the fun they have because we feel too guilty if we do that stuff, which that's probably a good thing. But and we're talking about why do Christians fail to overcome in life. And we've identified three general reasons why Christians fail to overcome. Number one, we don't know who our real enemy is. Number two, we don't value the word of God. And number three, we're passive on top of it. We've made the point that as we face the hardships of life, you have got to know that your troubles don't come from God. Ever, 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 ever. If there's something bad in your life, it did not come from God. Now, I know people would challenge that, but it's based on lack of knowledge of the Word of God that they make that challenge. Jesus said, "God good, devil bad. I've come that you might have life, the thief comes to steal, kill, or destroy. Jesus said, our Heavenly Father is better than the best earthly father. If you would not do it to your kid, God is not doing it to you. That's the end of the discussion. Every argument that can be raised can be dealt with from the Word of God. I love to talk about that. I like to talk about that tonight, but we never get any farther. But the bottom line is, in your trouble, you have to have it settled. God is not behind this at all. It's the devil. It's life in a sin-cursed earth. But it's not God. Then secondly, Christians, we have to learn to put God's word above everything else. Like they sang, you know, your senses give you information, but God's word has to settle it. All of us believe the Bible until something in our life contradicts what the Bible says. And then we side in with what we see and feel. And the result is we don't overcome. So as we face the hardships of life, we got to put God's word above what we see or feel all the time. And then thirdly, we cannot be passive. We cannot be passive. We have an adversary who goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we have to develop the habit of being aggressive. Amen. Toward the devil. See, we've said this before. Most of us, you know, if you're on the computer and pornography came up, you'd turn away from it. You'd resist it. And that's good. But a cold comes on us, and we feel, well, it's flu season. It's only natural. Hey, the same cross that dealt with your sin dealt with your sicknesses. And the same aggressiveness we have towards sin, or should have towards sin, we should have to everything else that comes from the devil. Now, last week we said that in the face of troubles, we need the peace that passes understanding. And we talked for the whole hour about peace. Peace comes from knowing God and knowing what he said. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Psalm 119, verse 97 says, if you love God's law, you'll meditate in it day and night. Peace comes from knowing what God says. And we made the point to experience that peace, you must do something with your mind. We looked at Isaiah 26:3 that says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed or fixed on thee. Peace comes from fixing your mind on God. We looked at what Jesus said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Heart there has the idea of mind and emotions. You do something about your mind and emotions. Don't let them be troubled or worried or anxious. You fix them on God. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says that we cast down every thought that rises up to oppose the knowledge of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says we're supposed to set our mind on things above. We said that means to fill our minds with the thoughts of God. God's thoughts are found in this word. God's thoughts are not just some ethereal, airy, fairy type things. They're very concrete. God's thoughts are what he says about you and about himself and about your situation. Peace comes from fixing your mind on what God has said in his word. And then we made the point that the most effective way to control your mind is with your mouth. Your mouth is compared to, or your tongue specifically, is compared to the rudder of a ship. You can't think one thing and say another. If you have trouble controlling your mind, you need to get your mouth involved. You need to say what God says. We looked at Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, where we're told God has said some things so that we may say some things. We're to say what God says about everything. Now, we're not talking about a little parrot-like quote of a few verses or scriptures. Sometimes people misunderstand what we mean when we talk about speaking God's word. It's not, you know how, I can't even think what the word is. You know how if you say something at the very same time somebody else says something, you say, oh, jinx, you owe me a Coke. Or, you know, there's all these little phrases, all these little things we say like that. I don't even know what the word is. We don't expect them to bring the power of heaven down. We don't expect them to bring any substantive change to anything. That's just stuff we say. Well, for a lot of people, that's what saying the word of God has become. In other words, you know, I'm thinking of a situation I know of. This person had a loved one who was dying, and somebody told him, just say she's healed. Well, that's what this person did. She's healed, she's healed, she's healed. Well, she died. And then that person got very angry about that teaching that says, say what God says. Well, it isn't. I wish it was that simple. I wish I could tell you, say, twinkle, twinkle, little star, and you'll never be sick again, and you'll have $1 million. But it doesn't work like that. We're talking about words, a complete change in the way you look at reality, which is expressed by your words. We're talking about learning to see reality as it truly is. And reality as it truly is the way God sees it. And then you talk about reality like God talks about reality. You are then in agreement with God. And you are in a position where the power of the invisible unseen kingdom can make substantive changes in the things you see and feel in your life. Now, in order to overcome in life, when trouble comes, you've got to know how to encourage yourself. And that's specifically what we're going to focus on tonight. To encourage means to inspire with courage, with spirit, or with hope. It means to cheer. Now, Jesus said, when you face tribulation, be of good cheer. Cheer, to be of good cheer means encourage yourself. Inspire yourself with courage, with spirit, and with hope. Now, the problem is, for most of us, when we face trouble, instead of encouraging ourselves, we discourage ourselves. We actually do the devil's work for him. I mean, I've told people that. Don't do the devil's work for him. Don't beat yourself up. Don't talk about what is going wrong and what won't work right and what can't happen. Don't do the devil's work for him. To discourage means to lessen your courage or confidence. And in trouble, that's what many of us do. Instead of inspiring courage and confidence, we lessen it. To discourage literally means to dishearten. Now, as I say, that's what we want to deal with tonight. In the face of tribulation, you do one of two things. I can guarantee it. If we followed you around with a little microphone, every time you faced a difficulty, we'd either see you discouraging yourself or encouraging yourself. And if you're discouraging yourself, you're doing the devil's work for him. Now, if you're encouraging yourself, though, you're well on your way to living and walking is what you are, which is an overcomer. Amen. Now, we said this, I think, a couple weeks ago. I forget. I want to repeat a few things and add to them here. You have to understand that God works in the lives of men through his word. That's how God works. Everybody always wants to know, what's God doing? He's given you his word. And where it is believed, he brings that word to pass. Okay? That's how God works. He says or speaks what he has done, what he is doing, what he will do. And when men believe him, he brings that word to pass. We could do the whole lesson on that and just look at example after example of that in the scripture. Now, we said last week or the week before, when Jesus was on earth, he told that parable about the sower sowing the word. Remember that? We've looked at it in quite a bit of detail. And he said he told that parable to explain how the kingdom of God works. The word is sown or preached, and when it is received on good ground, it produces results. Good ground is ground that responds appropriately to the word of God, accepts it as it is in truth, not the word of men, but the word of God, believes it, agrees with it, acts on it. But Jesus also said that when the word is preached, our adversary, the devil, seeks to steal the word before it brings forth fruit, before it produces results. Now, we're not reading any of that because we've read it in previous lessons, and I know you're familiar with that. Satan steals the word by persuading us to give it up, okay? He doesn't come along and pull it out of our pocket like a pickpocket might do, and you don't even know it's gone. He persuades you to give it up or let it go. Satan works through circumstances which contradict the word of God. And we looked at a real good example of that a few weeks ago in Mark, the fourth chapter, where the disciples were out in that boat and a big storm came up on the Sea of Galilee. And according to what they could see, it looked like God didn't care about them. And you all agreed with me. You've been in circumstances where it looks like and feels like God has forgotten about you. God doesn't care about you. That's just part of life in a sin-cursed earth. And Satan comes through those circumstances. When I say Satan, here's what I mean. I mean, we do the whole lesson on this. I don't mean the devil personally comes to your room. Probably none of us will ever personally encounter the devil. But there really are demons. There really are demons. And they can suggest things to you. You know, when somebody like me says something like that, immediately what we see in our mind is like a Hollywood movie, some kind of a horror thing. But it's not like that. It's just very natural, very normal. They're out there. But they don't really even have to do that. How many of you know we got all kinds of junk in our mind from being raised in a culture that's contrary to God? And when, you know, here, how many of you have seen this on TV? Some horrible tragedy happens and a reporter puts a microphone under somebody's or up to somebody's face, somebody who has never been in a church in their life, is an avowed atheist, and the first thing they say is, why did God let this happen? Or how many of you have read your insurance policies, the little paragraph that talks about acts of God? In other words, it's in the culture that God does bad stuff to people. So you already got stuff in your brain that will respond in a discouraging way that's contrary to the word of God in the right circumstances. That's why you got to get your mind renewed. So when you see something that makes it look like God has forgotten you or God doesn't care about you, your natural response. Now, when I say natural, I don't mean the new creature, the born again person you are. I mean what you are having been raised in the world. Your natural response is, oh, gosh, I thought this stuff worked. I thought I found something that would help me. I thought God cared about me. What happens there? The word's getting stolen from you. The word that says God loves you, God's for you, God's got a purpose for you, God's got a plan for you, he'll never fail you, he'll never leave you. All the things the word says, you let it go. Why? Because you see this circumstance. See, Satan comes to steal the word. Now, several weeks ago, we looked at Israel, specifically that generation that God delivered out of bondage in Egypt. And we looked at the fact that the New Testament says that the things that were written about those people were written for our sake, so we wouldn't make the same mistakes. Now, we're not reading these verses either because we read them a couple of weeks ago. But as we look at their story, we find out that these people, God brought them out of bondage in Egypt, and his purpose was to bring them into a land of full provision, the promised land, the land of Canaan, but they never entered in because of unbelief. That's what we're told in the Word of God. They never entered in because of unbelief. They allowed Satan to steal the Word of God from them before it brought forth fruit or produced results. They had the word of God. I could go back and show you verses specifically saying, God said to them, I'll bring you out of bondage. I'll bring you into the promised land. I'll fight your battles for you. He gave them ceremonies and various things to start doing once they got in the land. He told them, I'll fight for you. I'll bring you in. The land is yours. Over and over, they had that word. But when the word of God was challenged, they let it go. Now, you remember what happened. When Israel got to the edge of the land, they picked out 12 spies and sent them into the land to check the land out before they actually entered in. Oh, I've lost page 2. We'll see if I really know what I'm talking about. No, here it is. Okay. 12 spies went in. 10 spies came back with this report. This is what they said. They said, the people are bigger than we are. We look like grasshoppers compared to them. In fact, those people are giants. The cities are all walled. I mean, huge walls around these cities. We can't take the land. That's what 10 spies said. And as you know, all of Israel sided in with them. Walled cities, giants, we can't take the land. What did they do at the edge of the land? Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you. They put more stock in what they could see, walled cities and giants. They put more stock in what they could reason about what they could see. They're bigger than us and have more defenses than us, so we can't take the land. And they put more stock in what they felt. They cried all night about the situation, and They let the word of God go. They did not go in, and God's word didn't produce results in their lives. Now, if you would, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. This is where I want to start in tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 1. In Deuteronomy, we get some additional insight into what happened at the edge of the land. In fact, find Deuteronomy 1 and find Numbers 13. We're going to flip back and forth between them for just a minute here. In Numbers is where the actual incident of the spies going into the land and coming back and telling the people of Israel their report, that's where it's actually recorded. Here in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy was given to Moses. Well, you know this. The children of Israel refused to go into the promised land, and they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years until all the adults died off and the kids grew up, and then God brought them into the land. At the edge of the land, God gave Moses what is the book of Deuteronomy, and he restated a bunch of stuff. So we get some additional details about what happened 40 years earlier, and that's what we're going to read right now. Let me start in verse 26. Notwithstanding, you would not go up, but you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, that's one of the tribes in the land, to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying, the people is greater and taller than we are. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. They were an unusually large group of people. According to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 28, we find out that the report of the 10 spies discouraged the people of Israel. Does everybody see that? Our brethren discouraged our hearts. Now, discouraged there literally means to melt. Rotherham's translation says, our own brethren have made our heart melt, saying. Another translation says, our fellow countrymen have made us lose heart by saying. Now, notice, they discouraged our heart saying. It's what the spies said that discouraged the people. What did they say? They said the people are greater than taller than we are. The cities are great and they're walled up to the heavens, and we've seen giants over there. And that discouraged the people. Now, it's not entirely the spies' fault that the people became discouraged, because Joshua and Caleb, two of the spies, and Moses tried to encourage the people. At this scene, in this setting, we got people discouraging and we got people encouraging people. If we keep reading here, we find out what Moses said. Joshua and Caleb gave their, well, let's look at Joshua and Caleb's first. Leave your finger here. Don't lose Deuteronomy chapter 1. Go back to Numbers 13, verse 30. This is what Caleb, one of the spies, said. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Then drop into chapter 14, verse 6. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them which had searched out the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, he'll bring us into this land and give it us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they're bread for us. Their defense is departed from us, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. And then go back to Numbers chapter 1, and we'll read what Moses said. Verse 29, then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he'll fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. So we got three people trying to encourage him. We got Caleb saying, we're well able to overcome. Why? Because he knew God said, I'll fight for you. And we got Joshua who said, the Lord is with us. These people, their defense has departed from them. We're well able to take the land. And we've got Moses saying, hey, remember what God did in Egypt, how he delivered you from Pharaoh? He's going to fight for you here against these tribes. So they're trying to encourage them. God will bring us in. God will fight for us. We're able to overcome. But the children of Israel refuse the encouragement. Now, I got another question for you. Why would anybody refuse encouragement? Why would anybody turn down good news? Do you know we do it all the time? We do it all the time. Have you ever tried to encourage anybody only to have them tell you, you don't know how I feel. You have no idea what I'm going through. You have no idea what I'm dealing with. Has anybody ever tried to encourage you and you felt insulted? How dare you? You have no idea. Where's your sympathy? Where's your compassion? These people turned down encouragement. Now, why did they do that? Well, first off, because what they could see and feel had a greater reality to them than the Word of God. That's one reason. See, we said people failed to overcome because they put stuff above the Word of God. Yeah. And then, you know what? It's easier to discourage yourself than to encourage yourself. Have you found that out? Just naturally. It's much easier to discourage yourself than it is to encourage yourself. And how many of you know our flesh will take whatever's easy? You mean I have to work to encourage myself? Well, then I'd rather be discouraged. Now, I'm being a bit facetious here, but I think you understand the point here. These people turned down encouragement and accepted the discouraging words, and the Word of God vanished as far as they were concerned. Now, here's a key point. It wasn't what the people saw that discouraged them. Everybody saw the same thing. All 12 spies saw exactly the same thing. They all saw the walled cities. They all saw the giants. They all saw the warlike tribes. But we got 10 of them that concluded, we can't go in. And we got 2 of the spies that said, we're well able to take the land. It isn't what the people saw that discouraged them. It's how they saw what they saw that discouraged them. It's not what they saw that defeated them. It's how they saw what they saw that defeated them. And see, that's where we are as Christians. You're an overcomer who can't be defeated. But we get defeated all the time. Well, what defeats us? It's not what we see that defeats us. It's how we see what we see. I see what I see is greater than God. Oh, yeah, the Lord is with me, but look at that. I mean, that's a walled city. That's a giant. It's not what they saw. It's how they saw what they saw. All 12 spies saw the exact same thing, but they saw it from a totally different viewpoint with totally different results. The 10 spies in all of Israel, except for Joshua and Caleb, never entered the land. Everybody got exactly what they perceived to be reality in that situation. The 10 spies in Israel, their perception of reality was, we can't do it. And guess what? That's what they got. Joshua and Caleb's perception of reality was, we're well able to enter in. And guess what? That's what they got. Amen. Now, the 10 spies gave an accurate description of the land. There really were walled cities and giants. There really were warlike tribes. But they didn't take God and his word into account, and as a result, their report of the land is called evil. We didn't read it, but you know it's in there, Numbers 13, verse 32. It says they brought up an evil report of the land. Now, I said this to you, I think last week. Nobody said any cuss words. Nobody said, let's go down to the gambling boat. You know, nobody told a dirty joke. What's evil about it? I'll tell you, it was a discouraging report. Let me give you a couple of translations. This is Berkeley's translation. And they brought to the people of Israel this discouraging report of the land. Ooh-wee. Did you ever think of a discouraging report as evil? The Bible calls a discouraging report evil. Ooh, that's kind of icky, isn't it? Let me read you another translation. And they began to disparage the country they had reconnoitered to the sons of Israel. An evil report is one where it says they talked bad about the country that they were going into. Now, that's kind of interesting. Ooh, I could really say something that would step on all of our toes right about now. It fits with what I'm going to say later, but maybe I'll say it right now. You know, how many of us, things aren't going well in our lives, and so we begin to talk about how terrible everything is, how rotten everything is, nothing goes right for me, where is God when I really need him? But yet, if we examine our lives, we have a house, we have food, we have clothing, we have shelter, we're going to heaven when we die. You know, we got all this wonderful stuff. But we're talking about an obstacle or something real, something really bad. But I love the way this translation says it. It's the Jerusalem Bible. They disparaged the country, the promised land, by giving an accurate report of what you could see according to sight. Dear me, what does that mean? I'll tell you exactly what it means. As Christians, we're not supposed to report just what we see. We're supposed to report what God says about what we see. Amen. That's how we're supposed to live. Now, according to sight, Israel was not up to the task of taking the land. According to sight, Israel did look like grasshoppers. You know, that's what the spy said. Oh, we look like grasshoppers in their sight and in our sight. And according to sight, that's what they look like, grasshoppers. According to sight, they couldn't take the land. But always remember, when you are looking at what you see, you don't have all the facts. God's got all the facts. Amen. And what you see is temporary and subject to change by the power of God through the Word of God. Now, reality is everything as God sees it. If you were to count up my outlines for the past couple months, you'd probably find that phrase in every outline. Did you ever wonder why I repeat stuff all the time? Believe me, it's not because I don't have a bunch of stuff to say. Every outline I cut out way more than gets into it. This stuff, if you're like me, just hearing it once is not enough. Just hearing it 50 times is not enough. Now, those 50 times I hear it, I'm sharp. I'm ready to go. But get me away from it a little bit. See, we're talking about living by invisible things. Amen. And you and I have lived as sense creatures and still are sense creatures. It's very hard to get beyond it. We got to keep this stuff continually before us. Reality is everything as God sees it. The only way you can have all the facts about anything is by looking past what you can see to the invisible. And the only way you can do that is with the Word of God. Let me tell you what reality was at the edge of the promised land for Israel. Here's reality. Israel was well able to overcome because God was with them. And from God's point of view, the people of the land were already defeated. Joshua said, their defenses departed from them. They're bread for us. Amen. We'll eat them up. They were well able to overcome. The people in the land, we're not going to look these verses up in the interest of time, but the people in the land were afraid of Israel. Do you remember that? I mean, when they finally got to the first city, Jericho, when they finally did go in the land and got to the first walled city, Jericho, and they sent some spies, Israel sent some spies into the city, and they met Rahab the prostitute, the first thing she tells them is, ooh, we know who you are. You're the people whose God parted the Red Sea and defeated Egypt, and we are afraid of you because we know God's given you the land. God had told them, I'm going to send my fear before me. Hallelujah. And on top of it, God already had a plan to deal with the walled cities. He was going to make them fall down. Amen. Now, who'd have thought of that? Amen. But what I'm saying here is reality is not what you see. That's only part of the story. Reality is everything as God sees it. And in order to see it as God sees it, you've got to look past what you see to the invisible. The only way you can do that is through the Word of God. See, that's why Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. If you've got your mind fixed on what God says, you will experience the peace that passes understanding. Because you'll look at this walled city and you can look past it and say, whoa, God is greater than any wall. I may not know how to deal with this, but he does. See, we look at the end of the story and all the walls fell down. Well, wasn't that clever? Yeah, but do you think God just pulled that out of his trick bag right at the last minute? That was the plan all along, and Israel could have rested in that. Now, at the edge of the promised land, Israel discouraged themselves with their words, and they gave up the word of God, or Satan stole the word of God, and God's word did not produce results for them. We said this last week. I mean, the land itself is called the promised land. You know why it's called the promised land? Because God promised it to them. But they didn't get it. They did not have what God promised them. Why? Because they let the word of God go. Because what they could see and feel had a greater reality to them. And the word did not produce results in their lives. And see, that's us. These were overcomers. They weren't even as powerful an overcomer as we are, because we're born overcomers.
Amen.
Now, their words were an expression of their perception of reality. See, it's like I said a little earlier, when we talk about saying what God says, we're not talking about little parrot-like quotes, like little good luck charms. We're talking about expressing your perception of reality. Your words do express your perception of reality. The problem is, for most of us, our perception of reality is what we see and feel. That's why we've got to get our minds renewed so that our perception of reality becomes everything as God sees it according to his word. Their perception of reality was limited to what they could see and feel. If you are going to overcome in tribulation, when you face your walled cities and giants, and we all face them, you have to encourage yourself by speaking about reality as it truly is, by speaking out reality as it truly is. Reality is everything as God sees it, and reality is revealed to us in the Word of God. Now, if you would, turn to, let's see, where are we going to start? Go to 1 Samuel. David was a master of encouraging himself in tribulation, and he was able to overcome in very difficult circumstances. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Yeah, let's start there. 1 Samuel chapter 30. I want to spend really the rest of the time here looking at what David did to encourage himself, because he was a master at it. Now, before I read, let me just refresh your memory. David, according to the word of God, was anointed to be the king of Israel after Saul. I'm sure you all remember that. Saul turned out to be not such a good king, and he had the prophet anoint David to be the king, the little shepherd boy. That's all according to the word of the Lord. So he had the word of the Lord plus the anointing ceremony that you are the king of Israel. Okay? I'm not reading any verses. I know you're familiar with that. Now, if you study his story, 21 years passed between the time that David was first anointed to be the king of Israel and when he actually became the king over all the land of Israel. And for 8 of those years, David was actually hunted by Saul. King Saul became very jealous of David and went after him to kill him. And David literally was on the run, despairing of his life. I mean, literally threatened with death. David had to learn to look at what he couldn't see, and he had to learn how to look at what he could see. There's our challenge here. You have to learn how to look at what you can't see, and you have to learn how to look at what you can see. You don't deny the walled cities and giants. You just have to learn how to look at it. Now, what is a walled city and giant to Almighty God? It's nothing. That's exactly right. We're not saying it's not really there. And we're not even saying it's not an obstacle. If you didn't have God with you, it would be an insurmountable obstacle. But because God is with you, and in our case, God is in us, there is no such thing as an insurmountable obstacle.
Amen.
You know, I think Dennis said this when he was here. God doesn't know the meaning of the word impossible. It's not his vocabulary. And the Bible says all things are possible.
Amen.
To him who believes. So you have to learn how to see past what you see, to see the invisible God reigning and ruling, and you have to learn how to look at what you can see if you're going to walk as an overcomer, if you're going to respond to the difficulties of life with cheer. David knew how to get his information. He knew how to get accurate information from the Word of God and then encourage himself with that information. Now, here in 1 Samuel chapter 30, We're only going to read one verse, but let me set the scene. We're going to read verse 6. But before we read it, let me just tell you what has happened. This is in the period, those 8 years, when David is on the run from Saul. And he spent a hunk of time in the land of the Philistines. Now, the Philistines were enemies of Israel. I mean, Goliath was a Philistine, okay? And at this particular point, David, he had a number of men who did join him and travel with him and fight with him. David, his men, and all their families were living in a city called Ziklag. And Ziklag was in the land of the Philistines. The king of the Philistines had given David permission and authority in that city. While David and his men were away from the city, another tribe, the Amalekites, invaded, captured all the women and children, and burned the city to the ground. So when David and his men come back to the city, they find their women and children missing, and the city is burned to the ground. Now, let me start in verse 6. And David was greatly distressed. I mean, you can imagine, because he had wives and kids. He had a wife, kids. He had a couple of wives, actually. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, or bitter is literally what it says, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, Bible stories have a tendency to be just that to us, Bible stories. Isn't that a lovely story? But this is a historical account of a real person that you'll meet in heaven. And I like to think of it that way. I didn't put this verse in the outline, but Romans, the 15th chapter, verse 4, says that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. The stuff that's recorded in the Old Testament was recorded for us, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now, that blesses me to think God put stuff in this book, knowing about me, which he did, knowing when I'd live and knowing what I'd deal with and knowing what kind of encouragement I would need, what kind of things I would need, what kind of information I would need to give me hope. You know what hope is? It's confident expectation of coming good. So this is a story about a real person. This is a historical account of a real person that you're going to meet in heaven. He had feelings like you and me. I mean, how would you feel? You know, God has given you this wonderful word. You're the new king of Israel. Well, the old king's trying to kill you. And there's a whole bunch of people who don't like you. You know, immediately God's word got challenged there. Well, how do you feel when God's word is immediately challenged? I know how I feel. Here we go again. And on top of it, he's away from his home. And if you read some of the Psalms, that was a big deal to David because he couldn't go to the tabernacle and worship the Lord. You know how God would appear in the form of a cloud in the tabernacle. He's cut off from that. It's getting worse instead of better. He's got these men traveling with him who support him. They brought their wives and their kids. They're looking to him for leadership. And under his leadership, they leave the city and end up losing their families and their possessions on top of it. So he's got the personal loss, and then he's got his men and their loss. Possibly he felt guilty. They're mad at him on top of being sad, and they're talking about stoning him to death. Now, this is a real person with real feelings. Well, what did he do here? It says David encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Let me read you a couple of translations. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. To encourage means to strengthen, to inspire with spirit, with courage, with hope. He strengthened himself in the Lord. The Jerusalem translation says he took courage from the Lord his God. The New American Bible says, but with renewed trust in the Lord his God. David encouraged himself by renewing his trust or his faith in the Lord. Now, how do you renew your trust or your faith in the Lord? Well, that's a good question, too. I'm glad you asked that. Where does faith come from, according to the Bible? Hearing the Word of God. If you want to renew your trust in the Lord, there is only one way to do it. And that is to go to his word. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You have to remember the word of the Lord to you, or the word of the Lord about your situation. Turn to Psalm, you can leave 1 Samuel behind. Turn to Psalm 56. Psalm 56 is one of those psalms that was written while David was in the land of the Philistines. It was written around the time that we're talking about here, okay? Psalm 56, we read this last week. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresses me. Now, that's not poetic language. That's literally Saul and his armies are coming after me with weapons to kill me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. Now, this is what we read last week. What time I am afraid. Your natural response to something like that would be fear, and that's okay. But what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. But listen to the next verse. In God I will praise his word. In God I will praise his word. See, how do I get from what time I am afraid to trusting in thee? I look to your word. In God I will praise his word, and I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Why? Because God told him, you're the king, you'll be the king. He had the word of God. You can't have a dead king on the throne. So he renewed his trust in the Lord by remembering the word of God to him. Every day they rest my words, all their thoughts against me are evil. Let me drop down in the interest of time. Verse 9, when I cry unto thee, shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. God is for me. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. In God I will put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me. Now, you know what that is right there? That's somebody encouraging themselves. That's somebody encouraging themselves. Let me show you somebody discouraging themselves. Lord, do you see those men? After all I've done for you, Lord, I've been faithful in the nursery. I pay my tithes every week. I'm nice to people. And look at all these men coming after me. How could you let something like that happen? What is it you're trying to do? Why don't you just kill me now and get it over with? You know, look at that guy next door to me. He's the biggest hypocrite I know, and he's got every blessing. I don't have them. What's up with that, God? What's that? That's discouraging yourself. Amen. Now, back 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, where it says David encouraged himself in the Lord. That word encouraged in the Hebrew, I typed it in your outline. I'm not sure how you pronounce it because I don't speak Hebrew, but I like to pronounce it Shazak because it reminds me of Gomer Pyle and Shazam. Do you remember that? But this is a great word, not just because it reminds me of Gomer Pyle, but it's a great word, Shazak. It means to strengthen, to harden, to confirm, to make bold or courageous. When it says David encouraged himself in the Lord, he strengthened, this word means strengthen, harden, confirm, make bold, or courageous. It is the same word used to describe what Pharaoh did when he hardened his heart. Do you know how in the book of Exodus, God spoke to Pharaoh through Moses, and he demonstrated his power to Pharaoh through all those 9 demonstrations of power, and at each one, Pharaoh hardened his heart. In other words, he set his heart against the word of God. Well, when David encouraged himself in the Lord with the same force, he set his heart toward the word of God. That's pretty interesting. See, to encourage yourself in the Lord means you set your heart toward the word of God. Nothing is going to move me. What the word of God says is so, despite what I see, despite what I feel. David encouraged himself in the Lord by literally setting his heart on God and his word. Look at Psalm 57. Psalm 57. The Psalms are filled with examples of how David encouraged himself in the Lord. We're not going to read from Psalm 42 or Psalm 116, just in the interest of time. Psalm 57 is another good example of how David encouraged himself in the Lord. It's a cave psalm. David spent a portion of his time on the run hiding in a cave. the cave of Adullam. If you've read much of the Old Testament, you've heard of that, literally living in a cave. And this psalm was written while David was living in the cave of Adullam, hiding from Saul. Now, anybody in here ever been in a cave? I have. When I was a teenager, we used to go caving. When you're in a cave, that's all you can see is cave. If you look up, you see cave. If you look down, you see cave. If you look to the right of you or the left of you, you see cave. Everywhere you look, behind you, in front of you, you see cave. That's all you can see. With his physical eyes, all David could see was bad. Hopelessness, defeat, cave above, cave below, cave to the right, cave to the left, cave in front, cave behind. But David knew how to look through his circumstances to the invisible God at work. Now, let's read this. We're going to read the whole psalm here. Because many of you have said you wished I would teach till 11 o'clock. Well, tonight you're going to get your wish. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But see, I'm belaboring the point here because the guy is living in a cave on the run. The word of God is not only not being fulfilled, he's got a group of people trying to do everything they can to make sure it is never fulfilled. And this is what the guy says, be merciful unto me. Now, merciful there, one of these days I'm going to teach on the mercy of God. I don't know if we'll make it this year, but we will. All that means is kind. God's mercy is his kindness. Be kind to me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusts in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. He says he's going to hide in the shadow of the Lord's wings. Well, where does he see the Lord's wings? You look up, you see cave. You look down, you see cave. You look to the left, you see cave. You look to the right, you see cave. What's he doing? He's looking past what he can see. Actually, he's looking to Psalm 91. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. Now, where does he get that information from? He looks up, he sees cave. He looks down, he sees cave. He looks to the right, he sees cave. He looks to the left, he sees cave. He looks in front, he sees cave. He looks behind, he gets cave. He sees cave. Where does he get this? God's going to send help. He's looking through what he can see. He's looking past what he can see to the word of God. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. That's real. It's not denying the fact that there are people after him wanting to kill him. It's not what you see, it's how you see what you see. How many of you know an army with swords is not an insurmountable obstacle to God? It's nothing to God. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Here he's praising God. Now he breaks into praise to God. How many of us do that in the face of our tribulation? They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Now, what's that all about? He realizes, yeah, the enemy's coming against me, but you'll turn the tables on him. Now, how does he know anything about that? Well, perhaps he was remembering the story of Joseph. Remember the story of Joseph? His brothers sold him into slavery, threw him in a pit. But in the end, Joseph ended up second in command. And through that, God saved all kinds of people. Genesis 50, verse 20. Joseph said at the end of his story, hey, you mean old brothers, you meant this for evil. But God meant it for good. He brought tremendous good out of it. It's the Romans 8, 28 of the Old Testament. God's able to bring genuine good out of genuine bad. David knew God can beat the devil at his own game, and he encouraged himself with that. See, you encourage yourself by talking about reality as it truly is. Verse 7, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed or set, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake up, my psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. My glory there, if you study that word out, it literally, it can be translated tongue. And in other places in the Psalms, it is translated tongue. He's waking his mouth up. I will praise thee, O God, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great into the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Now, I just lined up some key points from this psalm. This is a psalm of encouragement. This guy encouraged himself. Let me just make sure I didn't miss any of them. David remembered God's character, his help, and his promise. See, we look at the problem and talk only about what we see. David looked at the problem and talked about God and what he had done, is doing, and will do. David didn't deny his circumstances, but he knew his circumstances were subject to change. My enemies have dug a pit for me, but they'll fall in it. God will bring genuine good out of genuine bad. And his responses are based on knowledge of God's word. Do you know David knew Deuteronomy 1:28, which we read earlier, where we read the spies at the edge of the promised land discouraged everybody? David knew that Israel was not good ground because they discouraged themselves. Here he is sitting in a cave. You think he wants to be good ground? I would think so. He wants the promise of God to come true for him. David made a choice about how to look at and deal with his situation. We're told here two times he fixed his heart on the Lord. Now that word fixed, we actually looked at it a couple weeks ago. In the Hebrew, it means to be prepared or established. And the word is actually used to describe what Israel did at the edge of the promised land. At the edge of the promised land, they set not their heart aright toward God, Psalm 78 says. They didn't set their heart toward God. David set his heart toward God. He set his heart toward God. Both David and Israel set their minds and their emotions in the face of their trials. One toward God's word, the other away from God's word. One encouraged himself, the other discouraged himself. And David got his mouth involved. I mean, a psalm, obviously, by definition, is vocal or oral. It's a song. And as we pointed out, David tells his glory to wake up. It's that word means soul or inner self, but can be translated tongue, and it is in several other places. Remember what we said earlier. You get control of your mind with your mouth. With your mouth. The tongue is the rudder of your ship. Now, David isn't just giving himself a little pep talk here. He is talking about agreeing with God, about expressing reality as it truly is, because you understand how to look past what you can see. Notice David both praised God and spoke the truth, the word of God. Now, turn back to Psalm 34. We're going to read verse 1. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, before we comment on that, let me just make a statement. I mentioned this a little bit earlier on. David's in the cave. He looks up, he sees cave. He looks down, he sees cave. He looks to the left, he sees cave. He looks to the right, he sees cave. He's got a word from God that he's the next king of Israel. It ain't coming to pass anytime soon. Now, how many of you know? He faced a choice there. Talk about what he didn't have and what isn't going right. Hey, I'm not the king. Lord, I thought you said I was the king. What's up with this? Saul's after me. Didn't you talk to Saul? Didn't you tell him that I'm the new king? You know, God, I've been very, very patient with you. Isn't that how we talk to God? Well, not exactly like that. But in other words, we get so focused on what isn't going right that we forget what is going right. While David was on the run from Saul, he had food, he had clothing, he had shelter, he had the joy of worship, music, he could walk, he could talk, he was still alive. And as you read through the Psalms, David remembered those things and he was grateful. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That's a Psalm of David. You know when that Psalm was written? It was written in this same time period when he was in the land of the Philistines running from Saul. This one was specifically written. We're not going to look at it in the interest of time, but if you were to go to 1 Samuel 21, perhaps you remember this story. It was right before he fled to the cave. He was in the Philistine city of Gath, and the king became aware that he was there, and David, fearing for his life, pretended like he was crazy. Do you remember that? Here is the king of Israel, the sweet psalmist of Israel, pretending that he's crazy to preserve his life. Now, how humiliating is that? Yet he writes, I'll praise the Lord at all times. I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Maybe he was singing this while he was moving into the cave. This is an awesome psalm. I'm not going to read the whole thing in the interest of time. Let me just read a couple of verses here. Verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Like I say, he's on his way to the cave. The angel, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around them that fear him and deliver him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Verse 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Now, he's just left the court of the king of Philistine where he's made a fool of himself, acting like he's crazy because he's afraid he's going to get killed. And he's on his way to a cave where he's going to be living for the next few months. And he's talking about how God delivers those and he takes care of his people. What is that? That's looking past what you can see to reality as it truly is. Does that make sense to everyone? This is a guy encouraging himself. Drop down to verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. See, this is a guy who's encouraging himself. And guess what? The word of the Lord came to pass in his life. Now, we look at that and we presume, well, of course it would come to pass. That's who God wanted to be the king of Israel. Well, God wanted that generation of Israel to go into the promised land. Right. It was not his will that they die in the wilderness. That was their choice. The word of God comes to pass, not because God wants it to come to pass. He always wants it to come to pass. The word of God comes to pass when it falls on good ground. And good ground is ground that receives it above everything it sees or feels. Now, when trouble comes your way, you can either encourage yourself or discourage yourself. Both of them come with consequences. If you're going to overcome in this life, you've got to learn to encourage yourself in the Lord. To encourage means to inspire with courage, spirit, or hope. It means to cheer. And as we've seen, words encourage us or discourage us. To encourage yourself, you must say what God says about you and your situation. Like I said before, I'm not talking about just giving yourself a little pep talk, although that's better than giving yourself a little pity party talk. I'm talking about seeing past what you see to God and then boldly proclaiming what he says in the face of what you see with your eyes. These things are key if you're going to encourage yourself effectively. Number one, you must take time to study and meditate in and on God's word. If you don't know what God says, you can't encourage yourself. And that's where a lot of Christians are. They wouldn't even know where to start encouraging themselves. That's why, you know, I commend you people that come to Bible study here, because I know this isn't the most interesting or exciting thing in the world. I'm not saying that to knock myself down, but to go over and over this stuff, it gets old. But you have to get the knowledge of the Word of God. Secondly, if you don't understand that the unseen has a greater reality and can change what you see, hearing about the unseen will not be inspiring to you. Believe me, I've had plenty of people tell me, oh, thank you, when I share the Word with them, but I need real help. And then, if you have not made the decision to put what God says about everything else, your heart is hardened. And to that degree, you'll be unreceptive to unseen realities. It's easy to discourage yourself. It comes naturally to our flesh. To discourage yourself, talk only about what you see without bringing God's word into the discussion. Talk about what you don't have. Talk about what isn't going right and how you feel about it. Then talk about how you feel about all of it. Then begin to question God's love and care for you and his fairness to you. How many of you know that's what Israel did? You guys brought us out. God brought us out here to kill us. To encourage yourself, do what David did in the face of the cave. Do what Joshua and Caleb did in the face of walled cities and giants. Keep in mind, all of this sounds like a great idea when we're talking about David, Joshua, and Caleb and the children of Israel. But when it comes to me in my own situation, the times that I most need to encourage myself are the times I feel least like doing it, and it seems like the most ridiculous thing to do. If you're thinking it's ridiculous to encourage yourself in your situation, that's a real good sign you need to encourage yourself in that situation. You don't know how I feel. You don't know what I'm dealing with. You don't understand my situation. I'm sure I don't, but God does. You can get encouragement from friends, from church, from your pastor, from tapes, from CDs. That's all good, but there comes a time when you have to encourage yourself. You have to encourage yourself. You can talk about God's help, God's wonderful works, before you see them or after you see them. When you talk about them before you see them, like David did, like Joshua and Caleb did, that's faith. And faith opens the door to God's power in your life in a mighty way. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. That's what 1 John 5:4 says. So I want to encourage you to begin to encourage yourself in the face of trouble. Amen? Amen. Dear Father, we thank you for your wonderful word that shows us the way things really are. Father, I ask you to personalize this lesson. And for each one of us, the next time we begin to speak out only what we see and how we feel about what we see without bringing your word into the discussion, I'm asking you, Lord, by the power of your Spirit in us, to make us aware of it. And Father, we purpose that we'll get our mouth under control and begin to speak about things the way you speak about them, Lord, so that we can overcome as you want us to overcome, Lord. Father, we ask you these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, and we praise you and thank you for them. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're done. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.